Okay, the obviously God used man to write the book, but the writer of the book is not limited by time. So you and I are stuck in this time capsule, so we tend to look at the Bible from our time capsule, but the writer of the Bible doesn't do that. And so when you learn to rightly divide Bible, you could get a picture of some things about the world where people today are living in fear. A lot of people are living in fear, and you don't need to be. And so when we got this book, we can learn from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So I'm going to give you a couple examples where the writer will write something that was pertinent to the day, but then filter in some things about the future. Okay, and so when you get to the back of your Bible, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, Concordance. Okay, when you get to the back of your Bible, if you notice, there's some things in there that's describing the events that we are seeing. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 4. Shall we pray first? Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray, Spirit of God, you'd be our teacher and guide, that we'd be persuaded of thy truth, and that this book would become very significant in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy 4, the history is, this is Moses talking to Israel, and he's right at 120 years old, getting ready to die prematurely. Okay, and the last 40 years, they've had funerals of over probably 2 million people, and run the math how many funerals they had to have every week for 2 million people for 40 years. And so this is a duet. You see how Deuteronomy is written. It's a duet, or a second giving of the law. So Moses is telling these Jewish people about some things. Chapter 4, verse 1, Deuteronomy, now therefore hearken, O Israel. So who's he talking to? Okay, and so he's talking to Israel. Under the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you, going into the land of Canaan. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Okay, then he gives something pertinent in their history. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. So that's recorded in Numbers 25, the previous book. So he's recalling very news in the area of event. He said, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. So that's the ones below 20, and then Joshua and Caleb. And then he said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So these are national laws for Israel. It's an example to all nations. He says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is wise and understanding people. For what nation is so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, so this is the individual Jewish individual. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them unto thy sons and unto thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Okay, Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, a couple different names for the same location. That's when they heard God speak the Ten Commandments verbally, and then he etched it in stone in written, and then Moses broke it, and then Moses had to write it again. So that's what he said. Don't forget that. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. and that they may teach their children. So that's present tense instructions for them. But the Bible is written for two basic reasons: doctrine and instruction. The instructions are for your present tense circumstances of life. The doctrine may be future. It may be something going on. That's a different thing. Doctrine is looking at the Bible from a God who is outside of our time capsule. Instruction is looking at the Bible from our perspective. Okay, now we're going to skip a few words and go down to 25, and let's see if we can see God, the writer, jump a few years. In verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land and corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Okay, now right there, notice it's not nation. It's plural. Why? Because he is now jumping 3,500 years. This was written, this was spoken around 1500 BC, 1450 in that range. Okay, and then he jumped right there. Just from one letter from nation to nations, he jumped to about today. How do I know that? Okay, I'll give you a little more evidences here. Now, if that's not enough to convince you, which is fine. Historically, remember that when Israel was punished by God, a nation came in and punished them, Babylon, and they were scattered to a nation, singular. This says nations. And then other places in the Bible, it says he's going to scatter them from one end of the earth to the other end. That's everywhere. So when does that take place? Okay, as we keep reading, we'll get a better clue. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there shall ye serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seekest him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation. First time that's found in the Bible. Tribulation. When thou art in tribulation, connected to nations, plural, Jesus said the great tribulation is going to be the worst time ever known to man, Matthew 24. So here the Lord is giving them a 3,500 year prophecy. Okay, if that's still not enough to convince you, and all these things are come upon thee even in the latter days. Okay, here we go. Witness number three, the latter days. We're going toward the end now. The latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. Then he'll bring up those covenants in the back of the Bible, because he's dealing with the latter days. Okay, another example, the Sermon of the Mount. Okay, liberals like the Sermon of the Mount. They'll go, blessed is the poor in spirit, for they are to, and then you got to learn to say God. It's a seminary class, you know, they say God, you know, and that's a higher way of saying God. And so the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek. Now, in the present tense, okay, you and I will receive blessings if we have a meek attitude. Okay, blessed are the meek, but then the rest of the verse says, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, I thought them people that get the earth over there in the Middle East have big guns. Meek people don't get the earth today. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, yes, you'll get a blessing if you're pure in your heart. And then the verse continues, and ye shall see God. Whoa. Has anybody here seen God? Now, I saw a guy in Colorado Springs that said he was Jesus. I mean, he had the hair of it, but, you know, I just kind of did. And he told me he saw the devil, too. I said, really? What did the devil look like? He's had filth under his fingers. So he's probably a mechanic. I don't know. Said he was slightly balding. Oh, no, maybe I see the devil in here. Okay, so that's what that guy told me. You know, I think he was smoking his weed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Can the devil see God today? Yeah, he can go to heaven. So evidently the devil's more pure in heart than you and I, because I've never seen God and he can see God. But there is a time period when the devil will not be able to see God, and pure in heart can go to Jerusalem and see God. And that's a millennium. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. More proof? In Matthew 5:22, it says that if you call your brother a fool, thou fool, you'll be in danger of hell fire. Well, Paul called the church of Corinth, thou fool. He uses the exact word, thou fool, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You think Paul was worried about going to hell fire? No. And then he said, if your eye or hand offends you, cut it off. Has your hand ever offended you? It might have offended somebody else. Maybe you went like that to them or like that, you know, give them the Hawaiian salute. You know, that's my IQ. You know, has your hand ever, he says, or you'll be thrown bodily into hell fire. When a lost man dies today, he doesn't go bodily into hell. His soul goes to hell. But there's a time period when the Dead Sea, the lava below the Dead Sea will ooze up in Edom, and that will become a lake of fire, and Jesus Christ can condemn somebody to hell fire bodily. Matthew 5:35 says that the king is in Jerusalem. You see, and if you look at the Lord's Jesus parables, a parallel story is designed to hide the truth in plain sight. Sincere people can pull the truth out. Insincere people don't get it. And that's how God writes this book in many ways. So the Sermon on the Mount doctrinally is a constitution for the millennial kingdom. But yet in a practicality, the Beatitudes are good attitudes to have. But you cannot expect the reward of it in this age. Because the writer of this book is not limited to time. Okay, so if you go to the back of the Bible, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, what you're doing is you're getting to the back of time or history, doctrinally. Now you can get some instructions out of that, and I'll give you some of those examples. Okay, so if you would try Ezekiel 38:16, so we can get our footing here. Ezekiel 38:16. Okay, anybody that studies prophecy knows about the prophecy of Gog and Magog. You know, Gog, that's the name of the Antichrist, of this Gog and Magog story. Or an Antichrist. Okay, and so you know that that's prophecy. But notice in that storyline of Ezekiel 38, you'll find two words, very significant words. In verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. So it's going to the back of history. Daniel chapter 10. Now, most Christian colleges, when they do teach Revelation, usually they'll have the students study Daniel first. And which is a good plan, because Daniel is a parallel of Revelation. One's Old Testament, one's New Testament. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, he says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. So he's gone to the back of history, even though this was around 500, 600 B.C., he's gone 2,500 years into the future, because God is not limited by time. And then you'll find these two words put together in the Bible, last days, 8 times in the Bible. Okay, and the last days, you got to figure out, what is he talking about, the last days? The last days of what? Okay, well, if Israel is the main focal point in the Old Testament, and he gives Israel 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, so the last days would refer to the last days of that 70 weeks. So where does that show up in the Bible? Well, let's try 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Since we're sitting in what is commonly known as the church age, okay, so that would be Paul's writings. He uses the words last days one time in his letters, 2 Timothy 3. But notice that when he uses it for present tense church time period, when he mentions the last days, he says shall come. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He is disconnecting the last days in the Bible from the church age. Even though we might be in the latter days of the church time period, that's not the last days that the Bible is referring to. So you're in 2 Timothy, go a couple letters later in Hebrews. And this is, I know this is pretty deep here, that this letter was written to the Hebrews. I mean, that's what it says. Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. I mean, that's pretty hard to grasp for somebody who's not sincere. For somebody who doesn't understand the parallels. And they're going to say it's Jewish Christians. No, there's not. There's not even a Christian in Hebrews. They're not mentioned in there. But notice how Hebrews is written in verse 2, has spoken unto us, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The writer is present tense. Hebrews is dealing with the last days. The last days of what? Daniel's 70th week. James chapter 5, verse 3 mentions they heap treasures together for the last days. James has written about the last days. So that's when we look at the twofold application of the Bible. So now if you want to hang to the back of the Bible, I'll give you a few clues as we go through these letters. We look at the environment that the world is in. And right now the world is in a strange environment, where an Old Testament prophecy is given in Daniel 12, verse 4, where it says that men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Daniel in 12, verse 4, talks about a time period called the end, where transportation and communication will be exponential in its acceleration. I mean, what used to take the pioneers 4 months to travel across, you know, Nebraska, Colorado, Wyoming, all those places, now you and I can do in 4 hours, if allowed. Because transportation now is unbelievable, but yet people are lonely. Why? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Why are people lonely? Well, fortunately, Indiana is not too bad of a state, but some of these states got tyrants in charge. And there's many an elderly person died a lonely death this past year because of some tyrants in charge. Even though people can travel and go virtually anywhere, you couldn't travel and go into a nursing home and see your loved one. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, this is the doctrine of this passage where he says, he encourages here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As they see the day approaching, he's encouraging them, you need fellowship with other believers. And then Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Because the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the closer we get to that, the harder, the more difficult, even though we have the capability of traveling, is to get people together. In this past year in Costa Rica, Brent's church was about the only church in the area that he knew of where they actually grew in attendance, because he's not afraid of this virus. And his people kind of took on his spirit where they were not afraid of it. But about a month ago, they put a second hammer on those people, and now they're deathly afraid. And he can't even travel on certain days of the week. The police will take his license plate. Okay, and in Chile, Phil Robertson can't even leave his house. A missionary can't even leave his house amongst people, yet transportation, you can travel anywhere. Why is this oxymoron taking place? It's because of tyrants involved. You see, and the thing is transportation increases, but the Bible is going to foretell, yeah, but people are lonely. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And the next verse says, "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren." One of the things that the devil does to people is to make you feel like you're the only one. And the reason why they feel like that in 1 Peter is because people will be afraid to be around each other. And they'll be lonely. Even though transportation is phenomenal, in my lifetime, the changes of transportation. I mean, our country in 100 years went from a horse and a bicycle to a car to a truck to an airplane to the Concorde. I mean, it's phenomenal, the transportation, as Daniel predicted, but yet in the back of the Bible predicts, two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, because those churches of Revelation 2 most likely will be four or five people in the wilderness of those areas. Prophecy given in the Bible. How bad will it get? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. And of course, this is written to those people of that day, but yet a prophecy. Notice what they're going to do. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Why would he tell that to them back then? Unless he's telling them about somebody in the future. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation on your cell phone, flee unto the mountains. Get out of town. So here, this is an oxymoron of our day where transportation has increased, but yet loneliness has increased as well. The second area is this. An oxymoron is prosperity abounds, yet you're very uncertain about the future. James chapter 4, you'll see it predicted here in James chapter 4. Jesus Christ said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then another time he said, as it was in the days of Lot. And in the days of Lot, they were buying and selling and getting gain and marrying and getting in marriage right before the fire came down. So it's going to be a worldwide prosperity. It's going to be a facade, but if there's still a prosperity, yet it's going to be very uncertain. James chapter 4, verse 13 writes it this way. Go to ye now, ye that say, today, tomorrow, will ye go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and that vanisheth away. So uncertain. You say, I'll go to such and such city. Yeah, you go there and you might get stuck there. You know, my sister, they got out of China, I think it was December. Okay, when Janet Lyle was in China, they had a government official told them, either it was September or December, I'm not sure which, you need to get out of China by February. They told them that. Well, they had a wedding planned for February 1st, so they were getting out. And then David got out like 3 days before he could get out. That's cutting it close. And so the idea is it's so uncertain. Travel is so uncertain, you know, that at best right now, all we know is we might be able to go see Heidi a year from now. That's when Australia may open up because of the tyrants there. But in James chapter 4, It's so uncertain. Even though there's prosperity, who's prosperous? Look in chapter 5. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that should come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver. Why are the rich men buying gold and silver? What happened to the Federal Reserve note or Bitcoin or all that stuff? What happened to all that stuff? Why are they getting gold? Why is Bill Gates buying farmland up over there in Pulaski County? Why are they doing that stuff? Why are they buying gold and silver? Why are these rich people, why are they getting multi-billionaire rich, but yet their small businessmen is losing it so uncertain? James tells us, if we see the doctrine, your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. There we go. Behold, the hire of your laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Oh, that's how they do that. This is foretold. You can look at James instructionally, but when you look at it doctrinally, those words are going to pop off that page and give you understanding about the strangeness that's happening today. Prosperity abounds, but uncertainty abounds more. And the idea of merchandise, you go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 are two of the main places people teach about Satan and the cherub. And it's a great place to go. And it mentions merchandise. Because Satan knows how to distract us by merchandise. The third area that's very strange is in Daniel 12:4, which he mentioned transportation. Men shall go to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So this is a prophetic statement about the access of knowledge in the end times. And you and I have so much knowledge at our fingertips, don't we? I mean, there's electric is used to power words through wires, submarine communication cables, that empowers the internet. And if you want to work on your garden, just type something in YouTube and you learn some things about how to prune tomatoes and cucumbers. If you got to change something, your brakes in your car, type in your car, your model and your year and put in rear brakes. I mean, what's at our hands is so much knowledge, it's amazing, just at our fingertips. At the same time, deception. We have both knowledge and deception right at our fingertips. And in this day, it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. And this is foretold. So what do we need to discern the differences? Try Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews and see what he's telling these people. Verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. See, knowledge is at our fingertips. Deception is at our fingertips. What's going to determine the difference? Hebrews 5, 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why? Because they're side by side. They're interwoven. 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They're side by side. What's going to determine the difference? Spiritual discernment. Pray for discernment. In this day and age, yes, it's wonderful to have this knowledge at our fingertips, but how many are being deceived by their fingertips? They're not researching and they're not discerning truth from error. When the dark side talks about science, they usually don't talk about science. They're talking about fake science. And they don't tell you the difference. When Will Dye, commonly known as Bill Nye, okay, when Will Dye talks about science, he intermingles pseudoscience together. And he doesn't tell people the difference. Discernment will show you the difference. Knowledge is right there. What's another oxymoron going on here? Peace is a facade coupled with fear. Are not people living in fear today? Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist will come in peaceably. Obama, he got a Nobel Peace Prize. Why, he's ordering the hits of people here and there. Amazing how that happened. Peaceful, yet a facade with fear. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, Paul forewarned, he said, where they say peace and safety, but sudden destruction cometh. And so if we go to the back of the Bible, let's see if we can find some things about this. You go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And Paul did forewarn, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy, we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and a power of a sound mind. And so we need to rest in the truth of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Why does he say that? Because he knows that fear is how you control people. Terror is fear on steroids. You can take that word terror and take it back to Ezekiel 28 under the description of the anointed cherub that covereth, and he will use terror to control people. Who made the word popular in our age? George Bush too. He made that popular. Okay, and so we're seeing what's going on. And then there's another unusual word that's coupled with the anointed cherub back in Ezekiel 28. You go back and look at that, is the word traffic. Spelled with a K in the Bible. Trafficking. Human trafficking. Drug trafficking. Liquor traffic. Because that's where the devil and company make billions. And billions. I'm praying that the judgment will come through on these people here on earth rather than waiting for the whites. I would like to see both of them hit. Okay, and I'm kind of thinking that way because it says that Satan is walking about seeking whom he may devour, meaning today he has a ready stream. He's got a ready stream under the underground tunnels and everything. Genetic modification, he's got the breeding of all this stuff. Maybe he's going to take a hit. And maybe that's why he's got to walk around looking for some. I'm not sure about that. Just kind of, you know, trying to analyze that, figure that out. But trafficking has become well known amongst people in the last year or two. And you run that right back to Lucifer. But the Bible tells you and I, be not afraid. The Lord knows what's going on. He's not shocked. And we can rest in that fact. We're not under the spirit of fear, but what we should do, we should help people who are and try to offer them the peace of the Word of God. Knowing that all this is foretold in the Bible. Man, we're excited about it. George Orwell said, political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder respectful. And to give an appearance of solidarity to pure wind. In the Geneva Bible, in Exodus 1 verse 22, dealing with Pharaoh as a tyrant, they put a footnote or marginal note in the Geneva Bible, and it reads, when tyrants cannot prevail by deceit, they burst in open rage. And that's what we're witnessing. There's a facade of peace, but there's fear everywhere. Okay, and the last area is that Jesus foretold about many Christs. So many saviors abound. Joe Obama is a savior that's going to save America. When Obama said before the election, he didn't mind to have a third term. It's just that he would like to be the puppeteer. Or maybe he is over Joe Obama or Susan Rice. Is the puppeteer, and Joe Obama said before the election, we have the greatest election fraud in position. I mean, once in a while, a truth slips out of their mouth. And the reason why it does is because the Lord sort of kind of has a rule on the devil, is he has to advertise his intentions so that you and I know how to respond and pray against it. And he does advertise it. So we have many saviors, but we also have many antichrists. And guess where antichrist shows up in your Bible? You go to the back, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 is the very first time the word is found in the Bible. And is it not make sense? It's toward the back. 1 John 2, 18, little children, it is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Some feel that the president of France is the Antichrist. Nah, I don't think so. He don't got the qualifications. He might be an Antichrist, one of many, because it foretells of many. About a month ago, a 32-year-old rabbi has kind of come out of the shadows. And the Jewish rabbis are really kind of focusing on this shy 32-year-old rabbi that might be the Messiah coming up, and I certainly hope he is the Messiah, a false Messiah. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Okay, then 1 John 4, verse 3. He says here, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. And then 2 John, the next letter, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. And so what that forewarns us to is you better be suspicious. If somebody claims to be a savior, you better be suspicious. Patrick Henry said, suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he gives this great advice in 2 Peter chapter 3 toward the end, verse 17. So we can read these epistles in the back of the Bible and get some wonderful instructions for life. But boy, when you pick up that doctrine, the Lord is going to give you a inner peace, because God knows what's going on.
Amen.
It's interesting to me, the very first time you find the word gay in the Bible, James 2, toward the back of the Bible, where they use the word gay as far as the political figureheads. It's in the back of the Bible. It's a prophecy of who's going to be behind the scenes, where, you know, maybe Barry and Michael, their common aliases would be Barack and Michelle. You know, where, and all that stuff. And then when Joan Rivers was asked about performing a gay wedding, she says, well, we already have a gay president. And everybody knows that Michelle's a tranny. And then she dies from a very routine procedure about 2 months later. I mean, that's sort of kind of weird. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, we know these things, beware, we got to be alert. Beware, lest ye also, being led away from with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So even though we have these so-called many political saviors and some religious saviors like Joel Osteen, you know, and all this crowd, you know, and the Bible says many antichrists, many antichrists. And so he's telling us to be vigilant, be sober, And so here, when you get to the back of the Bible, yes, we can get wonderful instructions out of the back of the Bible. But when you look at it from God's eyes, he's going to give us foreknowledge about some things, about the environment. And we just kind of sit back and eat some popcorn a little bit, enjoy the show, reach out and try to help people who are under fear. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. When you're born again, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? You can die and go to heaven. Terrible, terrible thing. I mean, what a terrible thing that could happen. I mean, the Lord's got the thing all laid out. He sees the beginning from the end. And I read the last chapter, and we got a good ending. Man, it's a blessing. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see, begin to look at the Bible from a twofold aspect. And to see, yeah, we want to get some instructions for our life today. But yet also help us to see and begin to understand the times. And these are not surprising what's taking place, as the Bible foretold this. The church is in a mess. It's apostate. The vast majority are in a mess. The Bible foretells that. It's not surprising. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and that we would reach out with the peace that you give us in our hearts, that we might help folks who are trembling, who are under fear, and tell them about the great Savior and the great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.